Old Testaments, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 21, the text that we read together. Just a few moments ago, we'll take our text for the lesson from this passage. In just a few moments, I want to join with the brethren here in welcoming a large number of visitors with us this morning. We are very happy for your presence. We have lots of visitors from a number of different places, some very talented young people with us this morning. It was such a thrill to get to watch them display their talents last night, and to know that they were doing that to the glory of God was just so thrilling. And we're glad to have some of them with us this morning and some others associated with them. Jim and Pam Grushon, good friends of long standing, and surrounded by some of their grandchildren and family with them this morning. Known Jim and Pam for a long time. Jim's father was an elder at Kettering during part of the time, Kettering, Ohio, where when I was living there and preaching there. I still consider Jim Sr. to be just the epitome of an humble and godly man serving as an elder. And I think very fondly of Jim and Vera. So glad to see them. And I'm very happy to know that Jim is serving as an elder for the group at Kettering. Very happy to have them. Lots of other visitors too. Adam Olson, who we're happy to consider part of our family now. The Aiders from West Virginia. So many people looking around. It's thrilling to have this large number of visitors with us. And we're so glad you're here. What an encouragement it is to us to know that some of you are traveling. And as a matter of fact, some of you are wondering, when is he going to finish this introduction? Because we're traveling in just a few minutes. And I promise you, I'm aware of that and conscious of that, that some of you have travel plans this afternoon. And so I'm going to try to be brief. I know that's dangerous when you hear a preacher say, I'm going to keep my remarks short. But we're glad that you're here. It really means a lot to us to know that your faith would direct you to find people of God, to find a local assembly, and to take time out of your travels to come and to be with Christians. It means a lot to us and sets an example for us as well. In this day and age of modern technology, smart bombs and satellite images, it's difficult for us to conceive of how you would, if you were to have a fortress, if you were to have a city, if you were to have some kind of an installation, how do you defend it? We're long past the time when putting up a chain link fence or even barbed wire or some kind of a wall is going to protect any kind of installation or any kind of facility. But we know and understand that that's modern thinking. In ancient times, and as a matter of fact, even until relatively recent times, in order for a place to be defended, there were several things that had to be taken into consideration. And so it was very common in the ancient world, very common in this country, for the sites for cities to be chosen for their defensibility. Susan and I've been wanting ever since we moved to Kentucky to visit Fort Boonesboro. And I was so excited a few weeks ago to actually get to Fort Boonesboro, and then so disappointed to discover that I wasn't even at the original site of Fort Boonesboro. But it still was enjoyable and interesting to see. But when they chose the site for Fort Boonesboro, the original site, it was built on the bank of a river. The idea being that the river bank itself and the wideness of the river would be one of the ways that they could protect and defend themselves. Very often, sites on an eminence, on a hill, on an elevation of some kind were chosen. And the reason for that would be that you could see for a long way. You could watch and you could notice and you could tell when someone was approaching the city, and especially someone who was approaching the city with some kind of harmful intentions. One of the great examples of that is the ancient city of Hazor. The city of Hazor in Israel has been extensively excavated by archaeologists. And one of the things that archaeologists found, as a matter of fact, my understanding is that early on in the dig at Hazor, one of the early things that they uncovered on one of the corners of the city was this watchtower. And if you ever have the opportunity to stand at this watchtower, my guess is that Bob has probably been at this site, at this place, Brother Buchanan, and maybe some others of you as well. When you stand where this statue is standing, it's a metal carving that's been placed up there. When you stand where that watchman is standing, and you get just a little glimpse of it in Brother Jenkins' picture, of the incredible view that this watchman would have had. This watchman could look out from this particular place. He could look out in three different directions, literally for miles. No one is going to approach the city of Hazor and sneak up on that city and somehow or another catch them by surprise. That's assuming, of course, that the watchman is alert and that the watchman is awake. They've built the watchtower in the right place. They built it with the ability for the watchman to stand there and see for great distances, but all of that would be useless. None of that would mean anything if the watchman were not conscious and aware of what's going on around him, if the watchman were not diligent. Now go back to the text that we read together just a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 21. And notice that Isaiah uses this watchman imagery in the oracle regarding the nation of Edom. The oracle concerning Edom, verse 11 is where I'm starting in Isaiah 21. The oracle concerning Edom, one keeps calling to me from Seir. Watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, inquire. Come back again. My understanding of that response basically is everything's fine now. The daylight has come, but night's coming again. And if you really want to know the answer to the question, you're going to have to keep inquiring. You're going to have to keep coming back. The idea being that the watchman is going to have to be diligent. It is impressive to me how often this imagery of a watchman or watching or watchfulness is incorporated by the Holy Spirit into the sacred writings, both in the Old and the New Testament. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 21, And a little earlier in the context, we didn't start all the way with verse 1. We could have. But in verse 6, For thus the Lord says to me, go station the lookout and let him report what he sees. The watchman there is called the lookout. What I want to do for a few minutes in the lesson this morning is I want to talk about this concept or this idea of watchman. The idea of the watchman. The question that is asked, watchman, what of the night? And I want us to think about the significance of that and how that expression is used in both the Old and the New Testament. And the application for us. The need today, the continued need today for watchmen. Let me suggest that to you first of all. That this imagery is just as pertinent and just as important and just as significant to us today. And maybe especially so today as it's ever been. And I'm not going to take the time, we're not going to have the time to look at all of the passages that I have listed. Most of us are familiar, I think, with passages like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, for example. Talking about Satan, describing him as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's exactly the kind of thing, in a literal sense, that's exactly the kind of thing that a watchman for a city would be on the lookout for, not just human enemies, but enemies of other kinds as well. But I want you to go, I do want to look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we're going to make this point several times in the lesson this morning, that in regard to the local church, the elders stand as watchmen, that's part of the responsibility that God charges them with. And we see that here in this text. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, beginning, where Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Passages like that in the New Testament suggest to us that there are dangers, and that those dangers are very real dangers. Dangers to the flock, dangers to those who are children of God. And it becomes especially important that the watchman stand diligent in his post and do his job. So let's think for just a moment about exactly what that is. What is the work that the watchman does? We've already touched on some of it. The primary responsibility of the watchman is just to look out for approaching evils. In other words, what danger is there that's coming? It might be the threat of an enemy, another city bringing their army or another nation bringing their army. It might be a threat of weather. The watchman would perhaps sound the weather warning that the clouds are ominous or that a storm is on the horizon and coming. It might involve the other kinds of dangers that we've talked about in some of these texts already. But the work of the watchman is to sound the warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 17, where the author of the book of Hebrews, talking about the responsibility and the work of elders. And I'm confident that in verse 7 of Hebrews 13 and again in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, even though the word elder is not used, that it is the elders that he's talking about. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and concerning the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so the work of elders involves watching out for approaching evils. And we'll talk about what some of those approaching evils might be in just a few moments. But the responsibility of the watchman is they see this, they're alert, they're watching, they haven't fallen asleep, they're not distracted by something on their post, and they see the danger coming. And so they're watching for that, but that's not enough. Just seeing it themselves is not enough. They've got to have the ability to sound the warning. And so in passages like Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, Isaiah again uses this imagery, or God through the prophet Isaiah again uses this imagery of a watchman. And Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. When you stop and think about in ancient times, and you see that that metal statue standing in the watchtower at Hazor, and what that represents, you think about what would it take to qualify to be a watchman? Well, he's armed. He's wearing armor. There's a helmet that you can see. He's holding a shield. He's holding a spear. When you get a little closer to it, I think you can see that he has some kind of a short sword or a knife on his belt. Certainly you would want somebody in that position who has some kind of military training. But the fact of the matter is, this might be the strongest, most able soldier that you have available in the entire city. If he doesn't have the ability to be heard, if he has just a quiet, squeaky little meek voice, is he qualified to stand in that tower and be the watchman? You know, we talk sometimes about the importance, even in a smaller gathering like this, how important it is for you to be heard. I've suggested before that I've been places where maybe the man who was offering a prayer for the bread or the fruit of the vine at the Lord's table, or you know, it's in some situation like that, the words were incredibly beautifully expressed, but very softly and very quietly, to the point that many people in the audience couldn't hear. There was no edification that was taking place. If you can't hear, it doesn't really matter if truth is being taught. It doesn't really matter if it's incredibly expressive and emotional. If it can't be heard and understood, then it doesn't do anything. And so it occurs to me, and maybe this is just me, but it occurs to me that one of the qualifications that they would look for in a watchman was the biggest mouth, the loudest voice. You know, now there might very well have been other devices. There might have been bells to be rung. There might have been a large gong to be pounded on. But in some way or another, the watchman has got to sound the warning. He's got to make known that there is danger, that this danger has to be exposed. Cry aloud. And so that's part of the work of watchmen. It's not enough, in other words, in the local church for the elders just to see that the danger is there or to see that the danger is coming. What are we doing as elders to warn the brethren about those dangers? And we can say the same thing about the work that a preacher does, and especially a man who's doing a work in a located or a local sense, that's part of the responsibility, that's part of the work, is to be heard, to be understood, sounding the warning. Let me suggest to you also, in connection with the watchman's work of sounding the warning, You would not allow a man to occupy this position very long if he constantly sounded false alarms. He wakes you up in the middle of the night and terrifies you because he sounded the alarm, and it turns out that he was wrong, or that he was mistaken, or that he was just spooked in some way or another, and so he reacts in the wrong way. The little boy that cried wolf, is that the story? One too many times. And finally, the people just started ignoring the warnings. That's likely to happen too. In other words, this has got to be someone we can trust. If they say this is a problem, if they say that this is a danger, we trust them. We rely on them. We know that they're looking out for our best interests. And so a watchman's responsibility is to sound the warning. Let me suggest to you, number three, that the purpose of all of that is deliverance. The purpose of all of that is so people can be delivered from whatever the danger is. In the book of Ezekiel, I haven't referenced Ezekiel yet, and I know some of you already anticipated that. There are two passages in the book of Ezekiel that deal extensively with the idea of watchmen. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3 for just a moment, and the description of the watchman. In Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 21, a little longer reading than we've been doing. But just to paint this picture of the work that the watchman does. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn away from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Deliverance. That's the purpose of the watchman. The watchman is not in this for the glory that will be achieved. As a matter of fact, my guess is that this would not be a duty. It would not be a responsibility that would be something that would be desired by most people. Because of the warnings that are going to be sounded, he's not always going to be the most popular person. But you've got to have the courage. You've got to have the conviction, God says to Ezekiel. You've got to tell them. Now, whether or not they heed the warning, that's between them and God. Whether or not they choose to listen to the warning and respond, that's between them and God. But your job is to sound the warning. Why, God? Because we're trying to deliver these people. We're trying to save these people. And if you ever get a chance, and you can do this, there are numerous places on the internet where you can go and see incredible pictures of this ancient city of Hazor and how it was built, how it was constructed. Apparently, very few times in its history was Hazor ever successfully overcome by enemies or foes. The watchman must have done, not only was it located in an incredibly ideal place for defense, but the watchman must have done a good job as well. You go back to Acts chapter 20, when you think about the purpose or the point of all of this, we read the warning that Paul issued, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among the flock. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What Paul is saying there is, I warned you. I sounded the alarm. Whether or not you respond to it and are delivered, that's up to you. That's your choice to make. That's the work of elders in a local church, to sound the alarm. We cannot, as elders, it's not our job, it's not the elders' job anywhere to force or compel people to comply, but to sound the warning. It's not the work of a preacher, although I think sometimes, if we're not really careful as preachers, we can fall into that trap of thinking that our responsibility is to compel people to comply, to heed the warning, to change their conduct. Our responsibility as preachers is to sound the warning and to sound it clearly and to sound it in such a way that it can be understood. Whether or not people respond then is up to them. There are lots of examples, very quickly, of watchmen in scriptures. In the Old Testament, Samuel tried over and over and over again to warn King Saul, and King Saul very seldom ever heeded those warnings. Elijah to Ahab. Ahab never heeded the warnings that were given to him. Nathan's warning to David. We talked about that a little bit in the auditorium Bible class. You are the man. Nathan was successful. David heeded that warning. He repented of his sin. He was forgiven of that sin by God. The young preacher who was sent by God to warn Jeroboam about the idolatry that he was establishing in the new northern kingdom that became Israel. We could look at numerous New Testament examples as well. John the Baptist saying to Herod, you have no right to be married to this woman. Jesus to the Pharisees. Stephen, the warnings that he issued, you're just like your fathers in persecuting and killing the prophets. We could multiply examples like that many times over, but let me suggest one final thing to you, and the lesson will be yours. And we don't have time to dwell on any of these things in any kind of detail. But what are some of the kinds of things today in the church that the watchman will be alerting people about, will be watching out or looking out for, warning people about? Let me suggest just a few of them to you, and the lesson will be yours. Denominationalism, certainly. The Apostle Paul writes about the dangers of division in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I admonish you to be of the same mind, to think the same things. And the reason I'm telling you that, Paul said, is because I know that that's not happening in the church at Corinth. I know there's division among you. I've heard it from a reliable source from the household of Chloe that there's division among you. And a lot of the first three, really on into chapter 4, but a lot of the first three, most of the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians deal with that particular problem. I've always thought that it was kind of interesting. And I'm not trying to read more into Paul's letter than Paul intended to be read into it. But of all of the problems that existed in the church at Corinth, why does he start with this one? And maybe it's just that this was the first problem that they've written a letter to him and he's responding to it. And maybe this is just the first thing that was in their letter. But I wonder if, I mean, think about all the other problems. The man who was guilty of fornication, who was still among them, taking one another to court. The abuses of the Lord's Supper, so many things, that the very first problem that Paul deals with is the problem of division in the local church. And he spends a good bit of time in this letter admonishing them to unity and to harmony and to peace in the local church. The watchmen need to be watching out for that, the threat of division. And that's what denomination means, a division or apart. That's what denominationalism is about. Indifference. The church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I would rather you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth, Jesus says in the letter that he writes to the church at Laodicea. That kind of laid-back attitude we're not really diligent, we're not really zealous, we're just kind of going through the motions in our devotion and service to God. That's part of what watchmen will be watching out for. Certainly worldliness and things associated with the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride or the vain glory of life. Watching for worldliness in the lives of the members. Becoming too much a part of the world and slipping back, as we talked about in the Bible class, or falling away. Selfishness. You know, and Acts chapter 11 is not an example of selfishness, the text that I've given here. Just the opposite. When it was learned that there was a famine and when it was learned that there was going to be a need, Acts chapter 11 and other passages in the New Testament are an example of the incredible outpouring of generosity on the part of Christians. That appeal was made to us as members of the Eastside Church this morning to think about all of the responsibilities, all of the work, the ongoing needs Sometimes the question is raised, well, shouldn't we just be taking a collection when there is a need? I have no quibble with that, by the way. What I would say and what I do say in response to that is, when is there a week when there's not a need? Whether it's a benevolent need or an evangelistic need or a need that involves the edification of the local church in some way or another, that we live in a time, we live in a place where we are exposed to continual or constant needs. And so we take up a collection on the first day of every week, not strictly and purely as a matter of tradition or habit, but because we're trying to follow the New Testament pattern and we're trying to meet the needs that are ongoing. And so we don't want to fall into the habit of selfishness. We want to be generous as those people in the first century. And then, and I wish I had more time, and maybe I'll just take a whole lesson on this at some point later on, but lack of preparation. What could be worse than being involved in a war and sending an unprepared army to fight your battles? The fact of the matter is, history is filled with examples of that kind of thing happening. Of some nation being caught unaware or unprepared and being drawn into a conflict that involves war, that involves fighting, and they are not ready, they are not prepared. That's actually happened in this country on more than one occasion. And now all of a sudden you have to scramble around. Now we've got to start training people. We've got to start equipping people. We've got to start getting ready. And what you've got to hope is that you can hold the enemy off long enough until you can finally put a prepared force in the field. Let me suggest to you that I think clearly Satan is counting on doing battle with unprepared soldiers. With soldiers who have taken off their armor or have never put all of their armor on. With soldiers who have been given a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but have not trained themselves in how to use it. As a matter of fact, that can be right dangerous. We hear constantly about people who handle firearms, for example, who aren't trained in how to use them, and some accident, sometimes a tragic accident, happens or occurs. I remember when I got my Boy Scout knife, and believe it or not, it was actually legal for kids to carry knives a long time ago. I mean, things were different then. We took long trips laying on the floorboards or in the back window of the car. We played in the streets. You know, it was a wild time back then. Wild and crazy time back then. And I had, you know, my Boy Scout knife. And, of course, the scout master and my mother were constantly telling me, don't play with it, don't open it, you're going to cut yourself. And sure enough, I still have scars on both of my hands from cutting myself and trying to use my knife, trying to play with my knife. If you're not prepared, if you're not trained, and we're just warned over and over again in the Scriptures that we are in a war with Satan, with evil, and that we are soldiers in that war, and we need to be prepared. And that preparation involves reading and studying and meditating on God's Word, being taught God's Word, studying God's Word, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so one of the things watchmen will be doing is working to prepare people to meet the danger. It's okay to see it coming. It's okay to even warn people that it's coming. But the best scenario is we see it coming, we warn people that it's coming, and when it gets there, we're ready to meet it. We're ready to fight. And so the watchman will be preparing other people to fight in these battles. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the... There's a sense in which all of us are watchmen. If you have children, and many of us do, if you have grandchildren, and many of us do, then God has placed you in the position of watching out for their souls. We watch out in local congregations, in these spiritual families in which God places us. We watch out for each other. We watch for our souls. And we sound the warning when it's necessary so that all of us can be safe. But I'm going to close with the admonition from the 127th Psalm. That ultimately, it comes to God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's not just that we're watchmen. It's that we're watchmen who are watching for the right reasons, watching with the right training and preparation, watching because we're watching for God. We're watching to try to help people be in a right relationship with God. One of the reasons, this is another one of those questions that we're asked from time to time, why is it that you close every service by extending the invitation? That's a custom. That's a tradition. I've said this here before, we don't have to end the service with an invitation. We could begin it with an invitation. We could stop in the middle and extend an invitation. But I would be uncomfortable if we didn't take advantage of every opportunity that we had like this to extend an invitation. Or think of it this way. To take advantage of this opportunity to sound the warning. That there might be some lost soul in the audience. And your soul is in danger of being separated from God in eternity. And so, what a great opportunity to sound the warning and to encourage you to be delivered from that dangerous situation. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Or to take advantage of an opportunity like this to sound the warning to some Christians who maybe have fallen asleep, slipping back in the world, gotten caught up in worldliness. Any number of things that might be in the process of separating us from God, to sound the warning, stop that falling away. Stop that departure from God. Make whatever correction you need to make, publicly, between you and God, between you and God and some other person, but rededicate yourself to faithful service to God. Every time, maybe that's the way we think about it. Every time that you hear the invitation extended, don't think of it as, well, that's just a kind of a traditional thing that people do. Think of it as there's another opportunity that brethren have taken for the watchman to sound the warning. And that's what we're doing this morning. Take your song books out, the supplements, I believe. Number 102 is the song. And while Alex leads us, think about your condition. If you are in danger, if you are outside of a relationship with God for whatever reason and we can help you to come back, then please let us help you do that. Step out in the aisle, come down to one of these front seats, do it right now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.